Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I hope in the Lord, I trust in His Word. With Him there is mercy and fullness of redemption. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus to hear Him. At which the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." At this Jesus addressed this parable to them. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of my estate that is coming to me." So the father divided up the property. But some days later, this younger son collected all his belongings and went off to a distant land, where he squandered his money on dissolute living. After he had spent everything, a great famine broke out in that country, and he was in dire need. So he attached himself to one of the propertied class of the place, who sent him to his farm to take care of the pigs. He longed to fill his body with the husks that were the fodder for pigs, but no one made a move to give him anything. Coming to his senses at last, he said, "How many hired hands in my father's house have more than enough to eat, while here I am, starving? I will break away and return to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer deserving to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' With that, he set off for his father's house. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was deeply moved. He ran out to meet him, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I long ago or deserve to be called your son.' The father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring out the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Take the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found.' Then the celebration began. Meanwhile, the other son was out on the land. As he neared the house on his way home, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked him the reason for the dancing and the music. The servant answered, 'Your brother is home. Your father has killed the fatted calf, and because he has called him and found him in good health.' The son grew angry at this and would not go in, but his father came out and began to plead with him. He said to his father in reply, 'For years now, I have slaved for you. I never disobeyed you in any of your orders. Yet you never gave me so much as a kid goat to celebrate with my friends. Then when this son of yours returns, after having gone through your property with loose women, you kill the fatted calf for him.' My son," replied the father, "you are with me always, and everything I have is yours. But we must celebrate and rejoice. This brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found. This is the gospel of the Lord. The parable of the prodigal son is, by all odds, the greatest short story ever told. And that for the best of reasons, because we can all identify with the prodigal son. What lessons are we being taught? We are being taught the folly of sin, the just judgment of God, and His great mercy for repentant sinners. First of all, the folly of sin. The prodigal son, to say the least, acted foolishly. Sin is folly. The only reason, if we can call it a reason, why we sin is because we want to do our will, no matter what the cost may be. The prodigal son was unjust to his father, unjust to his brother, but out of self-will he sinned. All sin is self-will. But then the prodigal comes to his senses. But before he comes to his senses, God must wake him up. How we need to be told, God, here in this life, will do everything, and the word is everything, to bring us to our senses. And His normal course of action, this is God's way of bringing sinners to their senses. He causes them some pain. He will allow tragedy to enter their lives. Why? In order to shake the sinner from his stupor and come back to his senses. As I keep telling people, we don't have to be an Isaiah or a Jeremiah, an Ezekiel or one of the prophets to say, our country cannot go on the way it is. I mean it when I say it. The days of America are numbered. The United States, in the fifth centennial year, the anniversary, 500 years since the discovery of America, needs to be massively re-evangelized and re-Christianized. We cannot go on this way and, like the prodigal son, we must wake up. And that is the third lesson of today's gospel. We ourselves, in our own lives, must do everything in our power. And I say this beginning with myself, reform our lives. You might say, Father, you're not talking to the right audience. Yes, I am. Even though the audience was a solitary me. The surest way of obtaining mercy for others is to be living a mortified, selfless, and as far as we can with God's grace, a holy life ourselves. Lord Jesus, we are all in greater or less measure your prodigal sons and daughters. Give us the mercy that we need, so that, having been merciful to us, we then in turn might do everything in our power to win your grace for those who are estranged from you by their sin. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In today's Gospel, the short parable about the vine dresser and the fig tree, our Lord teaches us that we are to do our share in reaching heaven. God gives us the grace, even as in the parable, God produces the tree from the seed and fruit from the tree. But something has to be done. Somebody has to care for the tree, otherwise it will not bear fruit. And the answer the vine dresser gave to the workman, all right, let's wait one more year and then see if it will bear fruit. And if not, then he will cut it down. Our Lord, remember, the night before he died, spoke of himself as being the vine and we the branches. But the same basic idea in John's Gospel, he says, if the branch will not bear fruit, be cut down and thrown into the fire. God, we may say, is doing everything in his power. What a statement. God is doing everything in his almighty power to enable us to reach heaven. But unlike the irrational elements of the world, we have a mind and we have a free will. We must use our minds to know what God wants. We must use our wills to choose to do it. And therefore, God is not unjust if, having given us a mind and a will with which to know and choose to do his will, we do not cooperate with his grace, and that we become either a fruitless fig tree or a dead vine
branch. In other words, God's justice makes sense only on the premise that we have a free will. God could not, in the most elementary justice, punish us if we did not have a choice to either correspond with His grace or reject it. And we can say this: the calamities, the tragedies, the sufferings that the world and we experience in our lives have many purposes, but for our purpose has this one purpose: to remind us that the same God who in His loving providence sends us pain in this world to shake us up, to wake up from our stupor, is the God who, after we finished our probation, if we have not been faithful to His will, He has a right to punish us. In other words, either sin or pain. Having sinned, we've got no choice. We must either reform our lives and return to God, or we shall suffer in this life, which is God's wonderful mercy to wake us up, or we have not awakened to then suffer in the life to come. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. With all your heart, tune to me, for I am tender and compassionate.
Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. When Jesus had come to Nazareth, He said to the people in the synagogue, "No prophet gains acceptance in his native place. Indeed, let me remind you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens remained closed for 3.5 years, and a great famine spread over the land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but to a widow of Zarephath near Sidon. Recall too the many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cured except Naaman the Syrian." At these words, the whole audience in the synagogue was filled with indignation. They rose up and expelled him from the town, leading him to the brow of the hill on which it was built, and intending to hurl him over the edge. But he went straight through their midst and walked away. This is the Gospel of the Lord. If there is one thing that the Church during the season of Lent wants to remind us of, it is the importance of responding to the will of God. As we read in one passage in the Gospels after another, the Messiah had been foretold for centuries. When he came, he was not only ignored or rejected, but from almost the moment of his birth, he was opposed and finally crucified. What are the lessons we can learn? I think we can safely say we are the chosen people, gifted by God's grace beyond anyone in the history of the world. We have a responsibility. The Jews have theirs, we have ours. The Jews failed in responding to the responsibility. Please God, we will not fail. As we know, the history of the world would have been entirely different had the, quotes, chosen people chosen the Messiah when he came. Instead, as we know, St. Paul had to turn to the Gentiles. And over the centuries, the Gentiles, millions, nations, have received Jesus Christ. However, and we had better realize this year is the quincentennial year of the discovery of America. This is not rhetoric or metaphor. For reasons best known to the Lord, the New World was discovered, and this year we are celebrating the 500th anniversary. This week in Chicago, I begin a series of lectures on the Catholic discovery of America. As I read, I am pleased, but I am also saddened. What a responsibility we have, except for the Catholic Church, and by now months and months of research, except for the Catholic Church, there would not have been, in God's providence, even a discovery of the New World. I am convinced that this year God has extraordinary graces in store for not the United States as such, but for the Catholics who are faithful to their faith in this year. Please God, we will discover what the Lord has in store for us, and then be faithful to the graces that he gives us. We have a historic opportunity to put into practice with a zeal and a generosity never before paralleled in the history of our nation. For evangelizing for the rest of this year, my one hope is that we Catholics, we have preserved the faith that was brought to our shores 500 years ago. will live that faith, and I'm not exaggerating, with heroic generosity. Only heroic bishops, as I keep repeating, heroic priests, heroic religious, heroic laity, mothers and fathers will remain faithful to Jesus Christ in our day, so that the gospel brought to our shores 500 years ago, he'll once again, dear Jesus, once again flourish in our beloved country. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
With all your heart, turn to me, for I am tender and compassionate. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you. Our reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Peter came up and asked Jesus, "Lord, when my brother wrongs me, how often must I forgive him?" "Seven times." "No," Jesus replied, "not seven times, I say, 70 times 7 times. That is why the kingdom of God may be said to be like a king who decided to settle accounts with his officials. When he began his auditing, one was brought in who owed him a huge amount. As he had no way of paying it, his master ordered him to be sold along with his wife, his children, and all his property in payment of the debt. At that, the official prostrated himself in homage and said, 'My Lord, be patient with me, and I will pay you back in full.' Moved with pity, the master let the official go and wrote off the debt. But when that same official went out, he met a fellow servant who owed him a mere fraction of what he himself owed. He seized him and throttled him. 'Pay back what you owe,' he demanded. His fellow servant dropped to his knees and began to plead with him, 'Just give me time, and I will pay you back in full.' But he would bear none of this. Instead, he had him put in jail until he paid back what he owed. When his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were badly shaken and went off to the master to report the whole incident. His master sent for him and said, 'You worthless wretch, I canceled your entire debt when you pleaded with me. Should you not have dealt mercifully with your fellow servant as I dealt with you?' Then in anger, the master handed him over to the torturers until he paid back all that he owed. My heavenly Father will treat you in exactly the same way unless each of you forgives his brother from his heart. This is the gospel of the Lord. I don't believe there's a more sobering gospel in the New Testament than the one we've just read. The parable is a microcosm of every one of us. In God's providence, he makes sure that we find people difficult, demanding, painful, irritating, offensive. you list the adjectives. Throughout the Gospels, Christ keeps repeating, insisting, it's the jewel inside the Lord's Prayer. It is a jewel inside the Beatitudes. Be merciful to others, and now your God will be merciful to you. Why, we might ask, does Christ make so much of our forgiving others as a condition of His forgiving us? The reason is bedrock Christianity. No one can be saved unless he loves God. However, how do we love God? By telling God in long, well-meaning, pious prayers, "My God, I love you." Well, but you do that too. We love God mainly by loving those whom God puts into our lives. That's why, if ever you wonder why God ever made other people, that's the reason. To provide us with the opportunity of showing our love for Him. The most costly, the costliest, the most costliest form of loving others is to forgive them. God makes sure this is part of His providence. He makes absolutely sure that people will offend us, will hurt us, will be unkind, thoughtless, mean. It's part of His providence. Why? In order to draw from our hearts our love for God. That, in one small circle, is the heart of Christianity. Everything else is peripheral. How are we to show our love for God by loving others? The last word is the key. My Father, says our Lord, will treat you exactly the same way you treat one another if you forgive your brother from your heart. How are we to show our love for God by loving others inside, deep down in our minds? In other words, that we cultivate as a lifetime habit, keeping. I've been at it for many years. It's not easy. The moment a resentful, unkind thought arises in our minds about the people who offend us, if they don't offend us, it doesn't work. They've got to first offend us. And then we keep our minds off their offense, then we are indeed loving God as He wants us to love Him, by making sure that our thoughts are kind, that our thoughts are merciful, that our thoughts are forgiving. And I have to add this, and our thoughts are forgetting, Lord Jesus. There is no single truth that you insisted on in your teaching more strongly and more constantly than the need we have to be forgiven by you, by forgiving and forgetting the offenses that others commit against us. Because, dear Jesus, this is the condition of our happiness here on earth. Only merciful people are happy. No one else is. And merciful people are assured a heavenly reward. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Wherefore, on the coming into the world, Jesus said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Holocausts and sin offerings you took no delight in." Then I said, "As is written of me in the book, I have come to do your will, O God." First he says, "Sacrifices and offerings, holocausts and sin offerings, you neither desired nor delighted in. These are offered according to the prescription of the law." Then he says, "I have come to do your will." In other words, he takes away the first covenant to establish the second. By this will, we have been sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The word of God became man and lived among us, and we saw his glory. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Upon arriving, the angel said to her, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." She was deeply troubled by his words and wondered what his greeting meant. The angel went on to say to her, "Do not fear, Mary. You have found favor with God. You shall conceive and bear a son, and give him the name Jesus. Great will be his dignity, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David his father. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be without end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know man?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Hence, the holy offspring to be born will be called Son of God. Know that Elizabeth, your kinswoman, has conceived a son in her old age. She was thought to be barren. He is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Mary said, "I am the maidservant of the Lord. Be it done to me as you say." With that, the angel left her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Today
had 9 months before Christmas. We commemorate, really, three feasts called the Annunciation. We commemorate the Incarnation. We commemorate our redemption. And we commemorate the beginning of the Eucharist. Incarnation, redemption, and the Eucharist. We believe that when Our Lady conceived her Son, God, who had been in the world from the moment He made the world, began to be present in the world as man. Incarnation, the enfleshment of the living God. We believe that the child that Mary conceived in her womb had, as St. Paul tells us, the plenitude, the fullness of the divinity. Yet, that God, the infinite God, became a finite man. And having become incarnate, God having become man, at the moment of the incarnation, we believe, will remain man for all eternity. The incarnation is forever. As the incarnation began our redemption. As read in St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews, I have come to do your will. Why did God become man? That He might redeem man. Might redeem man from sin by Himself. This is God taking on a human will. This is the, capital T, capital H, capital E. This is the reason why God became man. God became man that He might have a human will to submit to the divine will, so that by His submission of a human will to the divine will, He might both redeem us by meriting our salvation and redeem us. How we need to hear this, might redeem us by teaching us we have only one reason in this world. Everything else is meaningless unless we do this. Unless we, who have only a human will, might submit to the divine will. That's the only reason we have freedom. That's the only kind of choice we should make. God took on a human nature that He might have indeed a human body and soul that could be separated by death. But God mainly assumed a human nature that He might have a free human will, so that with His freedom as a man, He might sacrifice His freedom to God. And that is all there is to life. Pardon me. That is all there should be to life. That we might live lives of daily sacrifice of our wills to the will of God. That's why God became man. But the Feast of the Annunciation is also the origin of the Eucharist. God, having become man, having lived, suffered, and died on the cross, He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. But now we need to hear this. God, who became man, did not leave this earth. He is with us. And when we receive Him, He's within us in the Holy Eucharist. The Annunciation is the dawn.